ye sold, but God sent. So let's begin tonight in Genesis 45, beginning in verse number 1. Then Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. In verse number 4, and Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. Now notice verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Our but God moment's there in verse number 8, where it says, and so now it's not you that sent me hither, but God. And so God sent him. They sold him, but God sent him ahead to Egypt. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the evening that you've given us. And I pray now that you would help us in this study as we look at Genesis 45 tonight, and we look at these things that you've shown me and led me through this week and helped me to understand this portion of Scripture in such greater detail than I've never seen before. And we thank you, Lord, that you're going to teach us tonight. Allow the Holy Spirit of God to just take charge, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have in this portion of Scripture many perspectives. And so we're going to look at these perspectives tonight, and then we're going to get to the purpose of life. So tonight we're going to begin with man's perspective. So we begin back in verse number 8 of Genesis 45. And Joseph is speaking here to his brothers when he says, it was not you that sent me hither. Well, from a man's perspective, from a human perspective, yes, it was. In a sense, absolutely it was them. They were the ones. His brothers were the ones who sold him into slavery, were they not? He would not have been in Egypt had they not sinned against him. He would not have been in Egypt if they had not planned to hurt him. He would not have been in Egypt had they not betrayed him. He would not have been in Egypt had they not planned to murder him. He would not have been in Egypt if they had not decided to sell him into slavery. In a human perspective, from a man's perspective, they were guilty. They were responsible for sending him to Egypt. So in a sense, we say, yes, they were the ones that were responsible for this. They sold Joseph to these tradesmen. Now Joseph realizes that his brothers meant this for evil. But he also learns later in Egypt that God meant it for good. Questions may arise as we journey through this life and in this fallen world that we walk through and live in, but the conclusion is quite clear. If we trust the Lord, He has a plan for your life and for my life. It might not look like it in this chaotic, wicked world, but God has a plan. He is in control. Joseph realizes that ultimately there's a bigger picture than what his perspective is as a human being and what his brother's perspective is as human beings. Yes, they sold him, but God sent him. There's a whole other perspective here. Oh yes, his brothers did ultimately have a part and his transitional move from the Canaan land to the land of Egypt. They sold him. That's better than murder. But God had a plan. God had a plan, and his plan was for Joseph to be in Egypt and be the right hand of Pharaoh and to be able to save not only the land of Egypt, but all the countryside and all the surrounding nations and his own family from death, from starvation. God's plan. The Bible does say in verse number 5, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves." That's an interesting statement. Again, and we're looking at the man's perspective here. If we look at it from Joseph's eyes, not God's eyes right now, look at it from Joseph's eyes. They plan to kill you. They have sold you into slavery. You have been into the prison system of Egypt. If you look at it from man's perspective, he's saying for them not to be angry. And Joseph, if I was there in Joseph's position, I would be the one angry. I would be the one grieved. But not Joseph. He has grown in the Lord here. And he says, "Therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves, that ye sold me hither." So the Bible does say that they sold him. But it goes on in verse 5, "For God did send me." So God sent him, they sold him, but God sent him. So that's a human perspective. There's no anger here, there's no bitterness here, there's no jealousy here, there's no envy here. He's saying, forgive yourselves, for I've already forgiven you. Then we come to this next perspective, and it's God's perspective in this plan. This perspective is repeated again in verse number 8, where he says, "So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." God sent me to Egypt. Those tradesmen, yes, they were on the road going south. But did they have to stop other places? Could they not have sold Joseph along the way somewhere else? Egypt was not the only stop on this road that they were traveling. But God's plan was for Joseph to be in Egypt. So that caravan traveled, and if they stopped multiple times, it was a long journey. And if they stopped, and if they sold goods, they sold wares, they sold slaves, Joseph was never bought until he got to Egypt. It was God's plan for Joseph to be in Egypt. And it was really, if we take it a step further, it was God's plan for Potiphar to buy Joseph. Because God knows Potiphar's wife. And he knows Potiphar's wife's heart and her mind. And he knows what's going to happen. God has foreknowledge. And his whole plan has been worked out for his good. And so it was ultimate that Joseph had to be in Egypt. That was God's plan. That was God's doing. He had to be purchased by Potiphar. That was God's plan. This is mind-boggling when we start trying to connect dots, not only in biblical lives, but in our own lives. How did God send in his grand plan, how did God send through the brother's selling? His brother sold him into slavery, but that was God's plan. How else was God going to get Joseph to Egypt? How else was God going to get Joseph in Potiphar's house? How else was God going to get Joseph in the prison of Egypt? And to be able to be there, to be ready to understand interpretation of dreams for Egyptian, for the Pharaoh's servants. And how would God get Joseph face to face with the Pharaoh of Egypt? It has to be God. There are no coincidences, folks. This is a miraculous plan of God. And it took his brothers, instead of killing their brother, selling him into slavery. And of course, I mean, we could go back even further. This time span of when they put him in the pit, their plan when they put him in the pit was not to sell him. Their plan was to put him in this pit, and they put him in this pit, and they're going to leave him there until he starves to death. That was their plan. We looked at that a few series ago when we were looking at the wells of living water, because that pit was a dry well. And just so happens, a merchant caravan is coming by. No, that's God. Perfect timing. God's plan over and over and over was showing up in Joseph's life. If we look at it from God's perspective, it's mind-boggling to think everywhere that God showed up. The brothers were sinning against their own brother. But ultimately, over and above everything else, God was at work. What a grand thing. What a grand idea to understand, no matter the hardships that we go through in this life, no matter the difficulties that we encounter in this life, God has a plan. And if we're in His will, and we're following His will, and we're serving our Savior, then come what may, His plan is going to come to fruition. We just have to be there in His plan. So we have the man's perspective, the sons, the brothers, Joseph's. You have God's perspective. What about the earthly perspective tonight? This is where I want to stop and just encourage you for a moment. We live, it might not sound like encouragement, I'm going somewhere. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world of evil. We live in a world of wickedness. It's all around us. It's prevailing all around us. Is predominant in this life. It's the work of the adversary. You know our adversary. It's the devil. It's his earth right now. And it's his work of sin and evil and wickedness. And in this world around us, he's the great deceiver. And as long as we are in this world as it is, sin and evil will be present all around us. But that doesn't need to be, needs to be in us. But usually, and almost always, it's not just around us. We're prone to it in our own hearts. From an earthly perspective, this earth, this world we live in, it is almost as wicked as the days of Noah. When God looked out and he saw that every intention on every thought of man's heart was evil consistently, constantly. We're there, folks. We're there. He said he'd never destroy his earth again by water. But one day it'll be destroyed by fire. Praise the Lord, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we won't be here. We won't have to live through the tribulation period. Those horrible 3.5 years of the beginnings of the tribulation and those last 3.5 years of just utter destruction on earth. We'll be in heaven. But in this earth, as we are right now, we are surrounded by sin. Let it not be take abode within us. Now we are flesh. We have a carnal nature. We have this body. So we will sin against God in this life. Our job is to recognize that when we do sin, the Holy Spirit convicts us of that sin, and we are to confess that sin back to God and ask Him to forgive us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, verse 9 is why it's still in the Bible, because we still need to confess that sin. Praise the Lord, one day we won't have to. We'll be in His presence, and we'll have a new body, a new nature. But as it gets better, we don't just look at man's perspective. We don't just look at God's perspective. We don't just look at the earth's perspective and this sin and evil that's prevailing. We look now at the heavenly perspective. This is the good news, ultimately, of the Bible. There is another perspective of this earth. It's the heavenly perspective. There is God over this world who is holy, who is righteous, who is just, who is good. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He is sovereign. That's what's important here, folks. He is sovereign. He is in control. And in the day of Joseph, and in the days of his brother, this famine didn't surprise God. That's why He had a plan for Joseph to be in Egypt. This selling of Joseph by his brothers into slavery did not surprise God. He understood that it was part of His plan. His plan was for Joseph to be in prison in Egypt when the two Pharaoh's servants came and were put in prison. And He interprets their dreams through the power of God. And through that, He now stands before the ruler of all Egypt. He, God, is in control. Even when it doesn't look like He is in control, He is in control. His plan is working behind the scenes. You know, so if God is in control, and we look at an earthly perspective that sin and evil are everywhere, but now we look at it from a heavenly perspective, that means sin and evil are not ultimately in control. God's in control. God overrules sin. God overrules evil. And one day He will. The devil and the demons are ultimately not in control. God is sovereign. God is in control. And one day He will judge them. The adversary, our deceiver, is ultimately not in control. God is in control. And so even as sin and evil is happening, God is on the throne. God is reigning from on high. And will ultimately bring an end to sin and evil and suffering. God is ultimately working in all things to bring about His purposes. That's why we have Romans 8 and verse 28 in the Bible. For it says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." We, His children, are called to His purpose. And so there's many questions that arise from these things. That's not our purpose tonight, to understand the mind of God. But the conclusion is clear. Since God is in control, since God is sovereign, and we're not, since God has omniscience, all-knowing, all-knowledge, and we do not, and God is omnipotent, He has all strength, and we do not, then we just have to trust Him. We have to have faith to know that he knows what he's doing. Turn from sin. Turn from evil. Trust in God. Think of what Joseph had to do as a man. He had to forgive his brothers. He had to forgive, if he ever blamed God, he had to forgive God. Why am I in this prison? Why am I in slavery? Lord, I trust you. I don't understand. But I know that you do all things well. I'm going to trust you. Why did my brother sell me into slavery? Why are my brothers so jealous of me? Lord, I don't understand, but I know you do all things well. A transformation has happened in Joseph's life. And he gets to this place, and he tells his brothers not to be angry and not to be grievous. There's yet a much deeper meaning of these 8 verses. I'd never seen it. The Holy Spirit showed me this week, and it just like, well, it's right there on the page. Why didn't you see it before? I guess it wasn't my time to understand it. But here it is, in this deeper meaning, in this passage, in this "but God" moment. God has a plan. God has a purpose for each of our lives. So what is God's purpose? What is God's plan for your life and for my life? I can sum it up in 3 words. 3 words. You know, in our world we live in today and the traffic that we go through, it gets worse and worse every day, it seems. Bumper stickers are pastimes of reading. Well, what does that bumper sticker say? I don't even know what that one looks like. I got to get up there closer to them. Well, careful. And you get to a stop sign and you're reading it, you're like, well, that's not even funny. Or I never heard of that place. Or, you know, they're usually simple messages. They're either an advertisement or they're a simple message, a catchphrase, if you will. And occasionally you'll see a religious one. Most of the time, here, I'll give you a pet peeve of mine. If you're a Christian and you have on the back of your car a bumper sticker that identifies you go to Fellowship Baptist Church, don't do 70 in a 45. Don't weave in and out of traffic and honk your horn at your beloved as you pass them. That's a bad testimony, folks. You see those with the fish symbol that symbolizes they're a Christian. What's that bumper sticker say about you while you're in that car? Careful. People are looking for things like that. People are looking for an excuse not to be a Christian. People are looking for an excuse not to go to church. So if you have these bumper stickers that identify you as a Christian and you don't drive like a Christian, you don't act like a Christian, you're giving them ammunition to say, I don't need it. But that's not where I'm going. That was just a side note, free of charge. But there's one that really bugs me. It's supposedly a religious bumper sticker. And it fits in tonight with what we're talking about. And it says, God is my co-pilot. If God is my co-pilot, I'm getting out of the plane. Because I want him to be the pilot. I don't want to sit in the driver's seat when he is in the car. And I pray he's in the car every time I get in the car. I pray as you before you leave and put it in park or put it in reverse or put it in drive, you're praying and asking God to protect you while you drive. God is not my co-pilot. God is my pilot. But that is a popular bumper sticker today. And they're being cute. I understand the symbolism and what they're trying to say. But God's not my co-pilot. He has a plan for my life. Yes, he gives me a free will to choose to obey it or not. But he has a plan and a purpose for my life, just like he had a plan and a purpose for Joseph's life. All along the way from Canaan land to Egypt, as Joseph's being carried around like a piece of luggage to be sold, Joseph has the right, Joseph has the choice to be bitter, to be angry, to be revengeful. But we don't see that in the Scriptures. You know, the Scriptures never record Joseph sinning. That's why he's a type of Christ in the Bible. Now, Joseph did sin. It's just not recorded for us. Just as Joseph respected God's plan by not sinning against his brothers, by being angry, by being bitter, by being vengeful, he had a prime opportunity. See these boys? Put them in prison and never let them out. He could have been vengeful. He could have been spiteful. He could have been hateful. But instead, Joseph does something that is really the hardest thing for an individual to do. It's forgive. Joseph forgave his brothers. So God wants us to respect his plan for our lives. As we respect that plan and submit to his plan by resisting sin and doing the good works that he's prepared for us, then we can receive the blessings of God in our life. Do you know any person that you, maybe an acquaintance, maybe a coworker, maybe a family member, that harbors bitterness in their heart? Do an evaluation in your mind of that individual. Are they happy? Are they blessed by God? Do they receive the strength and mercy of God? Maybe they do in a small portion, but look what they could have. Look what God did for Joseph. He said, I'm not harboring bitterness. I'm not going to hide this hatred in my heart. I'm going to forgive. God's plan for us, as well as God's plan for Joseph, was first to resist. Resist. What do I mean, Joseph resisted? Joseph resisted sinning against God. He had every human right. Remember, I said human right, man's perspective. He had every human right to be angry, to be bitter at his brothers, to want vengeance for their contemplating an attempted murder, for causing him to be removed from his home and from his father, and by being sold into slavery. He had every right to be angry and bitter at them. He could have held a grudge. He could have blamed them for everything that went wrong in his life, to selling him to traitors. Eventually, that would lead to him being sold into Potiphar's home and be falsely accused by Potiphar's wife, and then falsely imprisoned for years. The two servants that Pharaoh puts in a prison, and he interprets their dreams. They even forget him for 2 years. He could have blamed all this on his brothers. He could have harbored a horrible grudge of anger and bitterness. But Joseph resisted sinning against God and instead decided to trust God. That sounds easy, but it's not. He decided to look at his circumstances not from his perspective. He decided to look at his circumstances from God's perspective. And he forgave his brothers. So God's plan for us, just like Joseph's, includes resisting to sin against him. God's plan also includes submitting Just as Joseph forgave his brothers who mistreated him, God wants us to forgive the people who mistreat us. Everyone agrees, even non-Christians agree, that forgiveness is one of the hardest things to do in life. To totally forgive someone. But we can do it when we remember that God has forgiven us. And He has treated us with mercy. And so we should treat others with forgiveness and mercy also by submitting to His plan. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. Someone years ago in another church many states away taught me this verse through song. I'm not going to sing it to you. But it goes, "And be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Ephesians 4:32. What a powerful verse if we'll claim it and use it in our lives. To realize that we do not deserve God's forgiveness. We do not deserve God's mercy. But He gave it to us anyway. So for those that have mistreated us, those that have backstabbed us, those that have not been kind to us, those that have not even gone to this extent, but sold us into slavery, we forgive them because Christ forgave us. God wants us to start honoring Him with our lives, not holding on to grudges or harboring bitterness or storing hatred in our hearts, but resisting the temptation to sin and instead honoring Him with our lives by submitting to His plan for our lives. We don't have permission. We don't have permission from God just because our circumstances are horrible to sin against Him or to slack off in everything we do. God hasn't given us permission to do that. Our circumstances are what God has put in our path to see if we're going to have the faith to trust Him to get through it. And if we have the faith to trust Him, then He's going to prosper us. He's going to bless us. He's going to forgive us. He's going to have mercy for us. He's going to strengthen us. Joseph's circumstances, he was 17 years old. 17 years old when he was sold into slavery. Go back to Genesis 37, verse 2, you'll see. That's when his father gave him the coat and sent him out to go find his brothers. 17. His circumstances were anything but ideal. This was not his choice or his plan to be a slave. It was not his choice or his plan to be in Egypt. It was not his choice or his plan to be falsely accused. It was not his choice or his plan to be imprisoned. It was God's. And yet Joseph chose to look at his circumstances from God's perspective. Yes, his brothers sold him, but God sent him to Egypt for a purpose. On the way to Egypt, with the traitors, Joseph did not know God's plan. He was a commodity in the eyes of the men to be bought and to be sold. On the auction block in Egypt, Joseph did not know God's plan. He was seemingly by himself and waiting for the highest bidder to claim him as their own. In the land of Egypt, Joseph did not know God's plan. It seemed like he was a solitary believer in a land of idolatry. In the house of Potiphar, Joseph did not know God's plan. He was just a hired servant. But somewhere in this time in Egypt, he took his eyes off of himself. And he took his eyes off of his circumstances. And he looked to God and asked for understanding, for wisdom, for help, for knowledge. Along the way, as Joseph remained faithful to God in Potiphar's house, in the prison in Egypt, as Joseph remains faithful to God, God began to strengthen him. God began to encourage him. God began to prosper him. God began to bless his actions and use him for his purpose. So somewhere in this transition of Joseph's life, he learned not only to resist sinning, he learned to submit to God's plan. God's plan for our lives is going on right now. So we should honor him today by resisting to sin against him and to work hard in everything we do to submit to his plan. Taking our eyes off our circumstances, let's change our perspective from one that's on us and what's around us to one that's on God and all that's around him. Like Joseph, we might not know God's plan for our lives, but he is still on the throne. He is still sovereign. And in his time, he will reveal his plan to you. And it doesn't come all in one flash. It comes a step at a time. As we are faithful, another step is revealed. As we take another step of faith, he reveals another step of his plan. If we remain faithful in the work he has placed in our hands to do and resist the temptation to sin against God and submit to his plan, then he will strengthen us like he did Joseph. He will encourage us like he did Joseph. He will prosper us and bless our actions like he did Joseph's, so that he can use us for his purpose. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 through 17 says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." Verse 17. "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. And all that we do, in word or deed, do all to the glory of God." God's plan includes resisting sin. God's plan for us includes submitting to God's plan. And then this last one was the eye-opener for me. God's plan for us includes existing. And that's a strange way to say this, you think. Resist, submit, and exist. But that is God's plan for us. And it's not, okay, I'm existing here in Clayton, North Carolina. I'm resisting, I'm submitting, and I'm existing right here in this space and time. No, that's not what that word means. This last thought that I want to leave you with, we have to come back to the story of Joseph because he gives us the clues. I want you to really look at these verses as I read them and let it jump off the page at you as it did me. Look back at Genesis 45 and verse number 5. Joseph's telling his brothers, he's revealed himself to them now, I am your brother. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. Now notice verse 8. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. That's our but God moment here, folks. And but God, he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and Lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. But I skipped over verse 7. Now notice it. God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. God says, Joseph, my plan for you is simple. Resist sinning against me. Well, not so simple. But yes, Lord, I will do my very best to not sin against you. My plan also includes for you, Joseph, to submit to my plan. Don't harbor bitterness, anger, hatred, vengeance in your heart. Forgive and submit to my plan. And Joseph, my plan also includes for you, I want you to exist for others. I have created you, Joseph. I have saved your life, Joseph. I have sent you to Egypt, Joseph. I have placed you in Potiphar's home, in the prison of Egypt. And now in front of Pharaoh. And I have done this so that you will exist for others. What an amazing transformation of life if we would get a hold of this. I have been created, you have been created to exist for others. Do you believe it? Do you live it? Joseph did. Joseph believed that he existed ultimately for God to use him to help others. Not only to preserve his family's lives and to provide for them a posterity on earth. 70 come into Egypt from Canaan. Over 2 million leave. These verses help us to understand that God sent him to Egypt to preserve life. And that God sent him to be there to get by a great deliverance, deliver them. Oh, it goes so much more. Joseph understood this amazing thing that God did for him. That he went from living in an Egyptian prison as a slave to being in charge of Egypt. And it wasn't for him to gain all the wealth. It wasn't for him to gain all the honor. It wasn't for him to gain this authority and this power that he can get back at his brothers. It was so he could help others. This was all about other people. Joseph existed to save people from starvation. But it goes deeper than that. Because Joseph brings his father and his brothers and his sister and all their families to Egypt. At Pharaoh's request, he gives them a large portion of land, a goodly land. 70, his whole family, come into Egypt. 70. Over 400 years later, they leave with a high hand and over 2 million. They come in as a family. They leave as a nation. But it goes further than that. With Joseph submitting and resisting and existing for others, Joseph existed to save his family. And part of his descendants out of the tribe of Judah is the lineage of Christ. And from that, his family and the lineage of Christ was not wiped off the earth by starvation. That was God's plan. And it goes further than that. Ultimately, Joseph existed for you and for me. Because we would never have had the gospel to the Gentiles except Paul submitting to God's plan on the Damascus Road. And Paul saying, I leave the Jews now and go to the Gentiles. And through history, you could trace that back and trace it forward. And it goes to Joseph existing for others. And us over here on the other end of the spectrum, receiving Christ. It would not have been possible if God's plan was not submitted to back in Egypt, either in Potiphar's house or on the auction block or in the Egyptian prison and dungeon system. Somewhere Joseph got the idea, I've got to get rid of this anger and this bitterness and this hatred and forgive and submit to God. And now God has called me here to exist for others. Joseph understood, I came to Egypt to exist for others. What a great truth this is. The education that we're trying to get, what's it all for? Is it for yourself? Is it for you so you can be smarter than others? Be intellectually astute or advance in your career path so you can have lots of money or material things someday? All self, 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 self. The abilities that God has given you, are you harboring them? And it's all about gain and gain and gain for self, self, self. The academic gifts, the musical talents, the athletic gifts, or whatever you are good at, God has given you a gift. Is it all about you? Is that gift that God has given you, is it all about you? Or is it about others? Is what this life all about is me, me, me? Or is this life about others, others, others? Oh, you don't understand this. You need to understand this simple sentence. I exist for others. Do you know who's the most miserable, lonely people in the world? It's the people that are selfish. It's the people who think, I exist for me. And they use their time, they use their abilities, they use their money, and they use everything else they have to please me, me, me. Well, God's plan is to exist for others. Do you want God's blessings on your life? Do you want God to bless your actions? Do you want God's prospering on your life? Do you want God's strength on your life? Do you want God's encouragement on you? We have to exist for others. At some point in Joseph's Egyptian time, he realized why God had placed him on this planet, to exist for others. You know who else thought besides Jesus? Do you know who else thought besides Joseph to live and exist for others? Jesus Christ. He understood that his purpose in life here on this earth was to exist for others. He left heaven, was made flesh for you and for me. He left a perfect life. He lived a perfect life, not for himself, but for you and for me. He suffered for you and for me. He died for you and for me. He rose again, though, praise the Lord, for you and for me. He has placed all of this in the Word of God, preserved it for you and for me. What we do What do we call this when a person's life cries out, I exist for others? We call it love. Jesus loved you. And He loved me so much that He paid sin's penalty. Every time we have ever been selfish, or every time we've ever been self-centered, or every time we've been so self-absorbed, Jesus has forgiven us for that sin. His life, His death, His resurrection existed for others. You and me included. So let's leave here tonight with the approach of life. I live for others. I exist for others. Be like Joseph. Be like Jesus Christ. And understand that God has placed you in this world at this time and this place for His purpose, for His plan, for His reasoning to exist for others. There's a hymn, I've never heard it, but it goes like this. It's called Others. Lord, let me live from day to day in such a self-forgetful way, that even when I kneel to pray, my prayer shall be for others. Help me in all the work I do to ever be sincere and true, and know that I'll do for you, that all I do for you must needs be done for others. Let self be crucified and slain, and buried deep nor rise again, and may all efforts be in vain, unless they be for others. So when my work on earth is done, and my new work in heaven's begun, may I forget the crown I've won while still thinking of others. Let our life go forth from here saying, I'm existing for others. Heavenly Father, thank you for this lesson. It has been a powerful thing in my life this week. And I pray this truth, this continues to bombard our thoughts of thinking about Joseph and how he turned his perspective from himself to you. Took his eyes off his circumstances and put them on you. To put them on your plan, your purpose, to seek your face. And to ask you to show him your purpose and plan for his life. May we do that as well. To ask God for his purpose and plan to be revealed to us. But knowing it includes resisting sin, submitting to God and forgiving those who have mistreated us, and existing for others. Bless your people. Give them a great rest of the week. Bless us in this holiday season to remember it's all about Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray and ask it. Amen.